Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
And for the benefit of our guests, I want to say
thank you for coming with Brother Lee so he was able to attend, because I know that the military requires the soldiers to have a battle buddy to accompany them, and you've been gracious enough to come, so he's able to come. But what we said, so you'll understand that, because I don't want you to miss out on what we're saying, because it's not just for everyone here. It's for the world. It's fact. We're going to be recording this. As you can see, I have it set up, and we'll be broadcasting this talk later this evening on a global radio, internet radio network. So I want to explain. We'll begin by saying the traditional greeting that all Muslims say when we greet each other, which is peace be on you, and on you be peace also. In the Arabic is assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. And then we said our traditional testimony. We say we testify, we publicly announce, so we declare that there is none to be served nor worship but Almighty God, Allah. The word Allah represents the proper name of God, the proper name of the Creator, the Ruler, the Sustainer, the one that does not die, who has no birth record, who has no mother or father, has no children, no sister, brothers, completely independent, and yet He's responsible for everything that we have, that we know about, and even what we don't know about, all of the creation, to the deep, deep depths of the ocean, to the farthest star, and even beyond. It's all the work of God, and we say Allah. Allah is the Arabic name for God. God said His name for us to know His name, and so in the Quran He gives us His proper name, as well as 99 other characteristics that we also use when we are speaking about God. But Allah is the proper name of God, so we say, I bear witness that there is no one to be worshipped, no one to be worshipped but the God. Allah is His name, and He has no partners, and He has no associates. He doesn't need any helpers. He doesn't need any associates to do His work of creating and ruling everything. And we also say that we testify, we declare that Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who lived in Arabia over 1430 some years ago, that he is God's messenger, and he is God's servant, and he is God's last prophet to humanity. And we're going to talk today about two major things, and we're going to keep the talk short, but we want to cover two major things. The first part, we want to talk about why the Quran, why was the Quran even needed? We know that before the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, the Christians had a book called the Injil, which was the teaching of Jesus, the Messiah. May Allah be pleased with him, alayhi salam. And we know that before him, the Jewish people, which Jesus came from, the Jewish people, but we know they also had books, and the main book they had was called the Torah, and that was based on the revelation that Allah had given to Prophet Musa or Moses, and it gave them the guidelines that they needed to please God, to stay in good standing with God and receive God's rewards and His blessings. But they had deviated over the period of several hundred years. A couple thousand years had passed, and they had gone astray, greatly astray. In fact, in some of their buildings, which were designed for their kings or their high people in government, they even had the statues of the Roman emperor. And he said that he was a god, and that people should bow down and worship him. This is history. And some of the Jewish kings even had his statue in there, and knowing that this was what they call idolatry, meaning that they had set up images, and the book which Moses gave them, it said not to set up any images and bow down to any images. And yet these kings of the Jewish people, they were doing this, and Jesus came to renew the spirit of doing God's will, because these people had deviated, and they were trying to please their conquerors, the Roman conquerors, instead of pleasing God. So they needed a messenger from God to get them straight. So the question we're asking very briefly is, why the Quran? If Jesus came with the revelation called the Injil to get the people straight, why did the next book, the final book, need to come? Well, we have to understand that Jesus only came to that particular group of people. He was not the messenger for the whole world. God raised him up among those people to help them to get back to the right religious practice and the right religious understanding, and so the world was in a real state of terrible, terrible darkness. It was so terrible that in Arabia, which was probably the worst condition of all from what I've studied in history, they were doing something that was so horrendous it's hard to even imagine. I don't know how many of you have children. I don't know how many of you have daughters. But some of your relatives, I'm sure, are little daughters, children that are girls. But can you imagine that when the book, the Quran, was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he was 40 years old, the people, some of them were actually murdering. The fathers were actually murdering their little baby girls, actually killing them by putting them in holes that they had dug and then covering the holes up with dirt with the little living baby crying and maybe screaming for life. And the father would keep throwing the dirt until it got in the nose and the eyes and the ears and the mouth of the baby, until the baby died from suffocation, from being buried alive. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine that. But yet, this was the condition of the people in Arabia at the time that God saw fit to bring this revelation to the people to get them to stop doing these evil things. And that wasn't all. I could go on and on, and I'm not going to go on and on. But if you could imagine any kind of evil, I mean, think of any kind of evil, and it was going on then in that place. But it wasn't just there. It was all over the world. It was going on in China. It was going on in Africa. It was going on in Europe, and probably even over here in North and South America. The whole world was in darkness. And so God saw fit to remove the darkness by giving the people a messenger to bring the book of light. This book is called the book of light, Kitab an-Nur, the book of light. And this light brought life. It brought the life of the spirit of truth. It brought the life of the spirit of goodness back into the people. Now, not everyone accepted it, but so many people accepted it that the societies began to reform. When Islam finally arrived in Europe, and it didn't take very long, because the followers of Prophet Muhammad were very energetic about taking this message all over. I mean, they went everywhere with this message. And they even went as far as China and down into Africa and up into Europe. And those people were just as bad off, really. They weren't, to my knowledge, burying their little girls alive, but they were doing some very terrible things. I'm not going to go into the details, but when this book came, they came out of the dark ages and began to establish universities, began to even establish schools of medicine. They even began to learn to travel by the stars, and they learned how to dress decently. They learned how to eat, you know, with civilized customs, instead of killing an animal and just tearing its raw limbs from the animal after they pulled the hair and the skin off, and they would eat the animal limb like a lamb. They just take him, and these were strong people too. You've probably seen some of the movies about these Europeans, how big and strong they were. And they would take these little animals and they'd just tear off a limb, and they would just eat it with blood. They were very savage. But When the Muslims came, the Muslims taught them not only how to cook their food first, but how to eat like civilized people, you know, how to take a little morsel off and eat it, you know, and then take another one, but not to just eat like they didn't have good manners. And also, it taught them how to put spices on their food to make their food last longer, and also to make it tastier. Now, what we're going to say very quickly, and we'll be finished, is that the question we ask is, why the Quran? Why did humanity need the Quran? They had the Bible, the NGO, but it wasn't saving them from being savage. It wasn't keeping them from doing very, very terrible, terrible things to each other, fighting wars and chopping off each other's legs and necks. And it was just not working. It was not working. And the Jewish tradition, they had deviated again, even after Jesus came to them. And they became known for, you know, doing things. I won't go into a lot of detail, but one thing they became known for doing is selling people goods at exorbitant prices. In other words, they buy a ring, for example. I'm just using American money. Now they buy for $1, and they turn around and sell it to you for $10, you know. Or they would do something else. They would see people that were having financial difficulties, and they would invite the people to come in if they had some jewelry or if they had something that they could leave. They call this their pawn shop. And the person would leave their ring, and maybe they needed $50, you know, maybe to pay their light bill or something. But you know, when they came back, they'd have to pay the Jew $150 to get the ring back. We call that usury, a riba. They were doing all kinds of things that were not good because they had allowed their ability to use money to make them very greedy. So there were many reasons why God had to send his messenger with his revealed book to, first of all, to remind the people not to worship anything or anyone but the Creator, because they had deviated from that. The Christians had started worshiping three gods. The Father, they say, was the Creator, then the Son was the one that was the Redeemer, and the Holy Ghost was the one that brought those two into unity between them. It was very confusing, and a lot of people believed in that, but that wasn't really the truth, because there's only one God, and these people had taken the one God and split it up into three gods, and everything was causing a lot of confusion, to where the Christians even started fighting against each other over that. So they needed to have someone come and bring them the pure truth. And this is what this book is. And people all over the world, whether they've accepted to become Muslim or not, they have begun to understand that you can benefit from this book if you will open your heart to believe in it. And you can't really open your heart and believe in it without becoming a Muslim. But you do have a lot of people, scientists. You do have a lot of people, scholars, when they want to find answers now, rather than go to some scholarship of their own people, believe it or not, they will look in this book to see if the answer is there, because they know this book is actually what brought the universities into existence. So we'll stop right there, and we're just going to read this, and we'll go to the next part after we have the short break. This is from the Holy Quran. And it says, and I'll give you the English interpretation. It says, truly, we shall give life to the dead. Truly, we shall give life to the dead. And we record that which they sinned before and that which they leave behind. And of all things have we taken account in a clear book, and this is the clear book. And the life is not, here we're not referring to life of a person that you see that's physically dead, and they have them in a box, or they put them in the ground wrapped up, and they wake up one day and somebody hears hollering, and they say, "What's that noise?" "We got to find out." They open up the hole, and the person is ready to come out. He's ready to go back to work. We're not talking about that life. There's no record of anything like that ever happening, except in the movies. But the life God's talking about is the life of the soul. Because when you have left the guidance of the Creator, your soul dies. Your soul no longer has the energy that makes happiness come into your life. You don't do the things that give you joy. Things that you do that are pleasing to God make you automatically be joyful. But when you're not doing those things, you feel sad, like your life is dead. Some people say they'd rather be dead because there's no more joy, because they're not doing things to make them happy anymore. The entertainment doesn't really make you happy. It may make you feel good for a minute, but it's not going to really make you happy. But this book, if we follow this book, trust me, and I'm saying this to our guests and I'm saying this to our global audience, I have been living this book, following this book, most of my life for 50 years. 50 years. And I can guarantee you, and I'm speaking from my experience, if you follow this book, it will make you happier than you could ever even imagine if you follow this book. That's why it was necessary for God to bring this book to our people, because our people were miserable, not just people in America, but people everywhere, until this book came. And when the people started following the messenger, the prophet of God, and following what he taught them, it's in this book, overnight they began to become a joyful, happy, healthy community. And that's what we want, and that's why we should all use every effort that we can to invite people to come to this book. Here we close this part. We have a short prayer we say. I'll say it in Arabic and English. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhabannar. Well, Lord, please bless us with good in this life and in the life to come, and save us from the punishment of the fire. Amen. Bismillahi Rahman Rahim. That means, with God's name, the most gracious, the most merciful. Allah tells us that we should be charitable. He says, those who do not practice charity, and we know charity is in the Arabic language, it's called zakat or sadaqah, but it means giving generously to those in need. It says that the word here is woe, W-O-E, but what it really means is beware, be careful about, and they are in for some trouble. It says, woe to those who join gods with Allah, like the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost being joined with the Creator, or those who do not practice regular charity or even deny the world to come. And we'll talk about that another time. But it says, for those who believe and work deeds of righteousness, and one of them is charity, is a reward that will never fail. We're going to just give a brief talk on that. In fact, this particular talk is actually an article that I wrote for the what was called before, it was the Globe, the Signal newspaper. I was asked to offer some instruction or information about Islam, and so I chose to write about this. This was about 5 years ago. And God, and I use the word God because I knew the Christian people were going to be able to understand that, whereas if I said Allah, they might be confused if I'm talking about the God that they pray to. But we should all pray to the Creator God. So I use the word God, but you can be thinking the word Allah when you hear me say God. And it says in God's final revealed book of Scripture, named the Quran or Quran, humanity is repeatedly ordered to be charitable. Charity, for which the expression used in the Holy Quran is spending out of what Allah, what God has given you, means using your energy, your talent, your resources, your money, your possessions, or whatever else to help and do good to those in need. In Al-Islam, charity is very often mentioned alongside prayer, because just as the latter is man's relation with God, or man's duty towards God, or Allah, the former, which is charity, represents man's relationship with his fellow human beings. And indeed, with all of the creation of God, all of the creation of Allah, we should have charity, not just for other people, but even we should even have charity for the creatures in nature. We should have charity for all things that God has created. You know, I say this and I smile when I say it. And this is no criticism. In a way, it might be a mild criticism, but I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But, you know, the water comes from the ground, from the ocean, and from inside of the ground, from springs or wells. And the water is good. We need the water. We can't live without the water. But you know, if you go somewhere, and I've seen this happen, and you're doing voodoo, and you waste water, that's not being charitable. It's not being charitable to the people that have to come after you, that are going to have to stand in a pool of dirty water that you splashed and not cleaned up, but it's also not charitable to the water. You may say, how can you be charitable to the water? To be charitable to the water is to respect the fact that God is not wasteful. That God, every molecule, every atom, every drop of water, He has created to glorify Him. And if you just waste it like you don't care what happens, that's not being respectful to God. And it's certainly not being respectful to the proper use of His gifts of the water. So we have to even think about that. That if we're going to do something even with God's natural creation like water, we should be considerate. Use what you need, but don't be wasteful, because that's not charitable. It says that prayer expresses love for God, love for Allah, and submission, which means to submit, to obey Him, and a desire to bring out the divine qualities, the God-like qualities that lie hidden in every person. We all, when we were created, Allah gave us the potential to exercise qualities that are really qualities from Allah, like charity, like goodness, like patience, like peacefulness. These are attributes of God, but we can actually have many of these things in our daily life. That God has put in our human creation. And it says, as we continue, we'll be short, we won't go into the whole thing, we'll kind of cut it short. It says, charity is an expression of sympathy and benevolence. Sympathy, brothers, it means to feel kindness towards someone when they need someone, to give them some encouragement. For an example, if you tell me that you are having trouble in class being able to master something that you are supposed to learn, I can have sympathy for you because I've had that experience myself. And even though I may not be able to teach that to you because it may not be what I know, but at least I could feel your pain, as we say. I say, I feel you. You know, I understand. I really hope that you are able to get somebody to help you because I know what you're going through. I feel you. That's sympathy. And also benevolence. means goodness, to share, to want to do good to people. And so church is an expression of that. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to stop there, and I'm just going to read a short portion of a kutbah that I'll continue another time about the zakah. Zakah, which is charity in a more formal sense, is regulated, is one of the five pillars of Islam. In Islam, our life, our religious life, our whole life is based on what we call the five pillars. And of course, the first pillar is we have to have the faith. We have to have iman. We have to declare, you know, we have to publicly even declare that we bear witness that there's only one to be served or worshiped as the God. And that's the first thing. We have to believe that, and we have to be willing to admit that and stand on that. Okay, and then we have to pray. We have to pray five times a day. We're regularly praying five times a day in a prescribed way. And that is called salat, but I'll just say prayer. And then we have to fast. We have to fast. You know, if we are able, we fast from food and drink for the time of the daylight hours during the month we just finished called Ramadan. But if we are sick, we have a chronic illness, and we can't fast from food, we can actually get credit for completing the fast if we will feed someone for the days that we miss. Each day we miss, we should feed someone. But we also have to fast all the time, not just Ramadan, but especially during Ramadan, from anything that God has said that we should not participate in. So if people are telling jokes about other people, and you know, it's not good to have somebody telling jokes about you, especially if you happen to hear about they were talking about you. But even so, it's not good to do that. We do it sometimes, because we may have a friend that did something we thought was funny, and we tell each other a joke about it. But that's not really good to do that, because you don't know how it's going to affect that person if they find out about it, especially if they're standing there. And this happens a lot in the military. You know, somebody might be in your group, your squad, your unit, and they did something in a drill, or they did something in exercise. Maybe when you were basic training, the drill sergeant said, right plank march, and they went the opposite direction, and now the drill is over, and everybody's talking about how things went, and you say, yeah, and he was so out of it, he went the wrong way, ha, ha, ha. And, you know, that's joking about something that may hurt his feelings. Maybe he's having difficulty getting it together. So charity needs to be considerate. So during Ramadan especially, but any other time, we refrain. We fast in a way. We refrain from doing things that are not the best things. And of course, we also have to remember, as we're talking today about zakat, that's the other, we have to do that. So, and of course, we should make the highs if we can. Now, some people, because of illness or something, they may not ever physically be able to make it, and then they can help somebody else make it. And if they can make it, then they should try to make it. But we definitely should begin by saying that there's none to be served or worshiped but Almighty God, Allah. We definitely should begin. That's the first thing. And then we should pray. Okay? We should pray. And then we should fast. And we should practice charity, which we call zakat. And there's a voluntary type of charity as well. And then we should make the hajj. So we're going to conclude by saying this. Zakat functions as a social security for everyone. Those who have enough money today pay for what they have. If they need money tomorrow, they will get what is necessary to help them live decently. But the zakat payer pays their dues to Allah as an act of worship, a total token of submission and an acknowledgement of gratitude. And the receiver of this charity called zakat receives it as a grant from God. So when the zakat is paid, it goes to the administrator at the mosque who knows the poverty, the condition, the trouble situation of different families, And then that person, usually under the direction of the imam, will dispense that money to the people that need it. So sometimes people have extra and they pay the zakat, and some people, they don't have enough and they receive the zakat. But it brings the community together in an act of love, and we should constantly be thinking about, how can I pay more zakat? We shouldn't just say, well, this is the minimum, I'm going to pay this the minimum. No, if you got a whole pile of wealth sitting somewhere, then God says you should not hoard it. And it says that zakat is the best check against hoarding, which means piling up stuff. Like, you know, you got a whole closet full of extra clothes. And I'm saying this because I need to get rid of some of mine, actually. I like to buy clothes, and I'm responsible for sharing these, because there are people that actually need clothes overseas, or maybe even here in America. So if I was to even consider that, I need to pay zakat by sharing some of those clothes with people. But those who do not invest their wealth but prefer to save it or hoard it will see their wealth dwindling year after year, because either you're going to get an increase which comes from being charitable, or you're going to find the value of what you've been stashing away is going to be decreased every year. So we're going to close on that note. I hope that you understand that the Muslim community and the Muslim religion, it's not a hard religion for those people who want to do right. And one of the things that I wanted to mention, and I won't give a khutbah on it, but I have a khutbah prepared, that Islam is for the God-fearing people. Islam is a religion for people who want to be clean and upright. It is a religion for people who believe in God and His messengers and His angels and the judgment. It is a religion for people who believe that you cannot escape God's justice, and we'll leave that for now. So anyone that really, really wants a religion that's going to encourage them, not just part of the time, not just on Sunday, or not just on some special day like Christmas, but all the time, 24/7, to do the right thing, 100% of the time, to do what's pleasing to God, and was working for the betterment of humanity 100% of the time. This is the religion. This is the guide. This is the light. This is the book. And so I want to invite everyone to let us try even harder to let this light enter into our hearts, so that it will give our life the gift of happiness that God created us for. Inshallah. And we conclude, as we always do, we make a special prayer for Prophet Muhammad, to whom this book was revealed, and beginning when he was 40 years old and for a period of 23 years until he was 63, right before he died at the age of 63 in our calendar time. And he was a man like us, but he was more than just like us, because he was totally, totally devoted in every way. Family life, economic life, political life, military life, every kind of way, to doing exactly 100% what God had told him to do when this book was revealed to him. He was already a good man, already really a good man, but God gave him even more specific things that he wanted him to do as a model for everyone, and he did them, as we say, to a T. I mean 100%. If you want to go further, 100,000%. He was always right on doing God's will, and this is our guide, Muhammad. So we pray. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidum majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidum majid. And we say Allah, but as we said earlier, brother, that is talking about the God, the one God, the Creator. Wallah. Raise up Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad, as you did raise up Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and magnified, O Allah. Bless Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad, as you just blessed Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and magnified. Come, Salah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين